Well, good morning. I've got two of my friends here from Panama. Hola. Yes, right. So Matt and Angie Johnson, if you don't know, if you haven't gotten a chance to meet them, so they are missionaries that we sent out from Norris Ferry 7 years ago that y'all have been in Panama. I think it's eight that y'all have been gone in Costa Rica to learn language, and then, yeah, incredible. How has the ministry changed in 7 years from where y'all started to where you're at now?
Yeah, so if y'all see that photo, our family's changed a lot too, as have yours. There's like kids that were like this that are now like this. But so our daughter Reeves has graduated. We're getting her settled into college is one reason that we're here. And our son is now engaged and looking to be married next April. So yeah, just as our family has changed, our ministry has changed a lot. So the tagline of Reach Global, which is the ministry we serve under, is to develop, empower, and release. And so honestly, when we hit the ground 7 years ago, it was about building partnerships. It was about finding those relationships to develop. And then we've kind of been in the empowerment stage, especially with the Global Fingerprints program that y'all have heard us talk about a lot. And those are our workers there in that picture, are our Global Fingerprint workers. And y'all, they're just incredible. Like, we've trained them and we've developed, and now we're kind of like, wait, we want to help. Like, they're just going with it. And it's just, as Jared said earlier in the first service, we're kind of worked ourselves out of a job there. And then Pastor Moises and Chris there, he's our national partner. They are incredible man and woman of the Lord. And they've just taken on great responsibility. And we're like, hey, you know, put us in, coach. Like, we're ready. We're ready to run. And so he has just been able to take the lead on a lot of things. And in fact, even when we're not there, there's going to be a pastor's training that's happening in a couple of weeks. And he's like, I got this. And so he has taken reign and is going to just really head that up. And so it's been really encouraging for us to sit back and see the Lord empower these leaders and then really just say, hey, what more can we do? And so that's really how ministry's changed a bit.
Yeah, that's pretty incredible. So the Global Fingerprints program, for those that maybe are guests or haven't heard, that's a child sponsorship program where you can sponsor a child, and that's medical, nutrition, and school, all of those together within the umbrella of spiritual care. Yeah. And so it's pretty incredible what's happening there. But y'all have found these local partners, raised up these local partners, trained them, discipled them, empowered them, and now they're just doing it. Yeah. And so you mentioned the pastor's training. Matt, tell us just a little bit about the pastor's training that are going on.
Yeah, so not too long ago, Angie and I we were looking at some of these things, and we were looking at Reach Global and our mission statement for Reach Global. It says there, one of the things you'll notice, it says transformational churches, and then Global Fingerprints, which we work with, it also mentions transformation. And so we were like, how can we do this? How can we, a pastor, we were talking to him, Moises, and we were like, what if we came alongside these pastors and trained them, maybe help train them more in areas where they lack, they know they lack, and they want help. And so the trainings that we're doing, that Moises is going to do one, we've done five this past year. It's a 3-year commitment. And so they meet for about a week, and this is some photos of them there, of some of the trainings. And so Those have really done well. They've been received well. These pastors really are encouraged. They actually enjoy the training. They like the fact that they're getting to expand their portfolio, so to speak, another tool in their toolbox to use. And so it helps them also because they're now allowed, and now they have the ability to train up other leaders in their church and bring up the next level, the next pastor in the church, which is not very common in Panama. So it's been a really good thing. We're really excited about where it's going from here.
That's pretty cool. Just to see the way that the ministry has moved of building connections and partnerships, and then now those partnerships within local churches, and now there's an equipping of those pastors. We just got through with our vision series, which was talking about that we want to be a church known for multiplication that's characterized by intentional discipleship, radical generosity, and personal holiness. And so we see that happening through these churches, of churches training up disciples to reach the next generation, training up the next generation to reach the next generation. And so we see that happening even through this. And so it's pretty cool just to be a part of that. How can we as a church and as individuals come alongside you guys in this?
Yeah, so one thing obviously is to pray for us, pray for our partners and those people that we're working with as they go out. I would say, as I was reading in 1 John, or 3 John 1, sorry, I got those numbers flipped. It says, therefore, we ought to support such people that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So first of all, just thanks for being fellow workers with us in Panama. Because just as y'all are multiplying the church and building the church here, y'all are doing that in Panama as well as y'all support us. And so obviously pray for us. About a year ago, I guess, as we were looking at our kids leaving and our support had kind of dropped, we're like, Lord, are we done here? And so we sought the Lord and he said no. And so we did what all good Christians do. We sought the Lord again and said, are you sure? Like, did you mess up? You sure I can't run after my children? And he's like, no, I still have stuff for y'all to do. I still have work for you in Panama. And so we're like, okay, then we are going to stay. And so we get to do something we really dislike a lot, and that's build our support back up, because we are low on support right now. And so I am standing here doing what I don't like and saying, hey, here's the deal. If like families could give $50 a month, Jared, it would get us back up. We're like 20%+ under where we need to be. And so we've got to raise support to stay on the field and keep doing what we, you know the Lord is called. But, you know, as Ella saying, like, great is thy faithfulness. And it was such a good reminder that the Lord is faithful and he has met our needs in the past. And therefore, we know that if he wants us to stay, he is going to send people to support us in the future and be faithful in that. So this is a QR code. If you take a photo, click on that or whatever, it'll take you to our giving page. And so we are asking if people would join on monthly in financial support as well.
Yeah, so that my family of six, we can't go out to eat under $50. I'll just tell you all that. It doesn't matter if we go to McDonald's or Johnny's or anywhere, it's $50. So really, in one sense, if we sacrifice one meal a month, we can be a part of supporting what God's doing, just as families. And I think that that's an incredible thing to be a part of and what the Lord's doing there. And so, we'll continue to pray for you guys and that the Lord will provide all of those needs. Hey, would y'all join me in prayer for Matt and Angie? God, we do thank you for this, the longevity of ministry in one place that builds deep relationships, Lord. And I thank you so much for that in Matt and Angie pouring their lives into these local partners. And especially Moises and Chris, and how you've just raised them up and empowered them to be able to do the ministry. And so, God, we just pray that you would continue to provide their support that they need in this next season of ministry, as it looks a little different and as they're focusing on equipping pastors in these churches and rural churches and in various parts around the country. Lord, we pray that you would just give them incredible wisdom. Would you continue to send people that need these training, that they could instill these things to them and just provide encouragement for them? Lord, would you bless them? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank y'all. Hey, if you've got your Bible, we're going to be in Ruth chapter 1. We started this last week. And I want to just jump into where we're going. We're going to actually look at verses 6 through 18 this week. And so we've got a fairly big chunk. One of the biggest struggles, as I mentioned before, in preaching the book of Ruth is that this is just a story that reads really incredibly of like it starts with once upon a time and it's going to end with and they all lived happily ever after. But we've got to get through this middle part a little bit as the setup. But I didn't want to lose the narrative. Ruth is not a just theological letter. It's a story. And so I didn't want to lose the story as we walk through this. And so my hope is that maybe I can kind of help this story come to life, almost paint the picture with words for you of what's going on here, that the first five verses have left us in a pretty dark place, that there's not a lot of hope. We're left with what started out as a pretty cool family of six, and now it's left with three widows. And we're like, wow, okay, where is this going to go from here? And that's exactly the story and the question that I want us to begin with is when we find ourselves in suffering or we find ourselves in loss, oftentimes we ask the first question of why did this happen? That's an okay question to ask. We don't always get the answer to it. But there's a second question that we have to answer, is where will I go from here? That's probably the most important question, is from the place where I find myself now, where will I go? And what the text is really going to bring up and ask us is, will I return to the Lord or will I go my own way? That's the question that I just want to put in your mind is when I find myself in these circumstances, whatever those are, will I return to the Lord or will I go my own way? Let's read our text and then I'll pray for us and then we'll jump into painting these pictures and hopefully helping it come to life. Beginning in verse 6. It says, then she, being Naomi, this is the mother, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where I go, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And then they said, you may kiss the bride. Just kidding. Verse 18. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us by your Spirit? Lord, your word is living and active. Lord, that it can shine a light into our heart and into our soul and into our mind and reveal things to us that we've been deceiving ourselves about. That it can encourage us to walk in that which is true and good and right. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that this morning. Lord, would you stir up obedience in our heart that we might return to you, a good and loving God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at these three portraits as we unpack this text. Verse 6 just gives us this setting again. And so if you think of a movie, then the last scene was dark. And now you're opening up to a new dark scene. And it's these ladies gathering up stuff, packing their things into a house. Because Naomi has come home and she says, girls, did y'all hear? They go, what? The ladies in the field said that there was rain back in the promised land. There was rain back in Judah, that there's going to be a harvest, that the Lord sent a harvest again back in Bethlehem. And so there's food there, that the Lord has come again. And so let's gather our stuff and go back. We have nothing left here. All of our husbands are gone. My husband and two sons and your husbands, they're all gone. We have nothing here. We could go back there. And so they begin, they set out. These three ladies, maybe the sun's coming up and you just see them walking down this road. Only the things which they can carry. They're probably fraught with fear because they have no one to protect them. They have no status as widows, especially Naomi as a widow in a foreign country. No status, no protection. She was probably out in the fields gleaning, hanging out behind the crew that was working, just gathering enough food to survive. And yet now they're walking down the road on their path back. They're walking back. Same road that they had walked in a decade ago, thinking that they would find relief, thinking that they may not be there long maybe, but thinking that they could survive there. And now it's a long road back. And we get this first portrait, this portrait of Naomi. And as we look at this text, we begin to notice a few things. That Naomi's going back, not because she's in this great, robust place of faith. But she's still kind of operating and going like, I got nothing here and there's food back there. I'm a foreigner in this land. I could at least go back. And so they set out, verse 7. She's got her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way, and there's a word there that we're going to see multiple times. I told you last time that this word return is used in this chapter 12 times. It's a key theme, that they're returning. And so return here back to Bethlehem is not just a geographical location. It's equivalent to spiritual direction. Think of it like this, that Naomi was walking away from the Lord, getting further and further. And now what we see in her is that she stopped, and there's not this robust faith, but she's turned around and she's walking a path backwards. She's coming back from where she has gone, that we glimpse in here in this story that her heart, though, is not filled with hope. It's filled with bitterness. It's filled with hopelessness. It's empty. It's broken. Look at what she says. She begins this dialogue, and as the dialogue shows up, it's almost Naomi and the two daughters-in-law. And we're going to see this movement shift. And so we see Naomi speak to the two daughters-in-laws, and she says, on the way, while they're journeying, she's thinking, and she just goes, what am I doing? She's like, I'm dragging these two girls down with me. She goes, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law as they're traveling, I don't know if they had gone an hour, I don't know if they had gone a day, but she says, stop. You guys go return, each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you dealt with the dead and with me. And may the Lord grant that you find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Now, what's going on here? Well, Naomi realizes these young girls have a future, and I don't. So let me send them back to a future and a hope that she specifically says, go back to your mother's house. Now, this is unique in the cultural context here, because if she would have said her father's house, it might have been that they would have stayed under the protection of their father. But she's getting at something here, and then she exposes it a little bit more. She goes, go back to your mother's house, not a place where you're going to stay. Go back to your mother's house where you're going to marry and move into your husband's house. You're going to remarry. Life can move forward. That's what she's encouraging them with. I have no hope, but that doesn't mean that you don't have to. I have no future, but that doesn't mean that you have to. Verse 9, the end of it, she kisses them as if to tell them goodbye. And it says, and they lifted up their voices and wept. This is a picture of what we see actually here is a word called hesed. Y'all can say it with me. You sound a little bit like a snake. Y'all ready? 1, 2, 3. Hesed. this word is going to be something that we see played out through the book of Ruth. It's a word that in Hebrew that's going to actually have this undercurrent. This hesed love is a covenant love. It's a binding love. It's a love that sticks with it through thick and thin. That Naomi says, you have given me this love, and now I'm releasing you. And there's this deep emotion. But we see what's in Naomi's heart is that she feels abandoned. But she's releasing them. Verse 10 goes on. So how do these two ladies respond? They said to her, no, we'll return with you and your people. Like, we're with you. We're not leaving. We're with you. And so we're like, okay, so maybe they try to go a little bit further. Naomi says, verse 11, no, girls, my daughters, why will you go with me? Why would you? There's no reason for you to come with me. Why would you come with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Now, this may seem a little strange to you. It's like, well, wait a minute. In cultural context of the day, then a brother or a son would have married in order to provide protection for a widow. So we get a glimpse as to just how destitute three widows are, because they have no one to redeem them. They have no one to take care of them or fight for them. So she says, I don't have any other sons and that can become your husbands. So turn back, my daughters, go your way. And then look, she says, I'm too old to have a husband. I don't even have a hope and a future. If I should say I have hope, even if someone were to marry me tonight, would you guys wait for me to have a child and him grow up to be old enough to marry you like that? No. Your whole life's ruined. Don't come with me. We see her telling them this. But underneath all of this is we see just how hopeless she is. It says, no, my daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She recognizes in all of this the sovereignty of God. She acknowledges this sovereignty, but it's clouded with bitterness. She's walking back physically, but she's struggling spiritually. Maybe we could say it like this: her heart is lagging behind, but she's headed in the right direction. I get this. I get Naomi. Sadly, I probably can connect with Naomi more than any of the other characters throughout this, is that I get this. I see it experienced in my children. I will discipline them and get onto them and say, go clean your room. And they're like, they're mad, right? Like, I don't want to clean my room. And so then they're like cleaning their room up mad, right? You guys know what this looks like. And I'm like, ooh, that's what I do to God, right? He's like, hey, that's not what I told you to do. Go do this. And I'm like, fine, right? Like, I see that in myself, is that there's a bitterness. You're doing the actions, but the heart's not there. But you're headed in the right direction. She's returning wounded. I love in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10, a passage that talks about Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and he says, I'm not sorry that you were made sorrowful, because that sorrow, that grief, produced a repentance in you that leads to life rather than to death. That the wounding, the grief, is a piece of making us stop in order that we wouldn't keep walking away. But sometimes the heart's just not there. But where are you going to turn? You can either keep walking away from the Lord, or you can, even when the heart's not there, you can start walking back. I love this story because we're going to see it unfold in such a beautiful way. There's a verse that stumped me for a long time that that said, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And I used to think, no, it's the discipline of the Lord leads us to repentance. No, the discipline brings us to an end. It's the kindness that says I can go back home. It's the kindness that we see actually in a story that Jesus would tell of the prodigal son. He went out and he lived lavishly and he came to an end of himself, the consequences of his living, that he goes, I don't even have food to eat. And he thought, but in my father's house, they have food and even his servants eat. I can go back home because he's kind enough to feed me. See, it was the kindness that brought him back. It was the consequences that brought him to an end. And it's the kindness that would bring him back. And you guys probably know that story. It was the kindness of a father who was waiting with open arms, eager to embrace and welcome home his son who was lost. You see, Naomi is coming back, but she's coming back empty, broken, and bitter. The second picture that we get here, the second profile, is that of Orpah. So Orpah, we find out in verses 14 and 15 that after Naomi a second time tells them, go back, then it says, then they lifted up their voices and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. We see in Orpah this picture of a return to what is familiar. Catch this. Look at the emotion that we see in verse 14 and 15. That we've already seen that they've wept together, they've cried together, that they've embraced each other. Verse 14, that after they think about what this would look like to part ways, that they lift up their voices and they weep and they cry out. Listen, sometimes there's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of affection. But yet when it comes time for action, we go back to what's familiar. In the end, she turns back. She kisses Ruth, which was a goodbye. And you see the picture. Now there's two ladies on the road headed back to Judah, back to the promised land, and there's one that's headed back to Moab. That one commentator, Paul Miller, he would say that the tragedy of this scene is that there's sentiment without surrender. I really want to come with you, but I'm going to stay with what's familiar. I really would love to come with you, but the future and the uncertainty of what's ahead is too much. Let me go back to what I know. And I can relate to Orpah. There's times when God is calling us into action where we clearly know what he's setting before us and he's calling us to walk by faith and we go, seems a little too dangerous. Let me go back. Let me sit in what's familiar. Let me sit in what's known. Jesus actually told a story about this as well. He encountered a guy who came up to him and said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus responded to him and said, well, obey the law, keep the law. And this rich young ruler goes, I've done all that. So then Jesus, knowing his heart, looks at him and says, go sell all that you have and come follow me. And the text tells us that that rich young ruler walked away sad that day because he had much stuff. That he went back to what was familiar and comfortable. He walked by comfort rather than by faith. That there was sentiment, I want to follow you, but when it came to surrender, he said, no, that costs too much. The third profile that we see is actually the one that we should all aspire to. It's comes from an unlikely source. This is the profile of returning in faith. It comes from verses 16 to 18. It comes from a Gentile. It comes from one who is characterized throughout the scripture as one of the ones who was an enemy of God, and yet the language which we will see here is the language of salvation. It's the language of conversion is what we actually see. And so many commentators would say is we're getting a glimpse into Ruth's conversion story. That if she were to tell her testimony, it would sound something like this. Well, I was walking along a road with my mother-in-law one day, and it came time to make a decision. Where will you go? Will you walk by faith and serve God, or will you turn back and go to what's comfortable and what you know? And in that moment, I made a decision to align myself and follow after God. That we see in this, look at it, verse 16, but Ruth said to her, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. So it looks like it's connected to Naomi right here. Is that she's making, and again, we see this hesed love played out, this covenant love played out in this, that she's urging, don't urge me to leave you again. I'm here. And then she makes this statement, which we've heard, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. She's saying, I'm not here for the circumstances. I'm here with you. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. The way that this reads in the Hebrew is your people, my people, your God, my God. That there is a connecting in a covenant way. We see this covenant language actually as God connects himself with the people of Israel in Genesis 17, in Exodus 6, and in Leviticus 26. That we see the same use of language, that you will be my people and I will be your God. That we are joined together in a covenant. And so we see here that Ruth goes beyond just being connected to Naomi, but being connected to Naomi's God. She's not there just for the circumstances. Verse 17, that where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And may the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. That she's not just connected to Naomi, she's connected to Naomi's God, which is her hope. I'm not coming with you, Naomi, because of what you can offer me. I'm coming because I serve the same God as you, and I'm obeying him. We get to this place, and a lot of times we leave off verse 18 that just reminds us that Naomi isn't just this radically filled with faith person, that Naomi saw that she was determined. She's like, I'm not winning this argument. All right. I'll just be quiet. It's not like she's super pumped and happy about this and like, yes, she's just like, okay. Almost as if it's a little bit of salt in the wound of like, well, now I've got to live with this regret of you coming with me and watching your life be ruined like mine. See, it plays out in this really interesting way of this profile. But if I could ask you, which one of these do you connect with? Do you connect with Naomi and returning bitter that you're headed in the right direction, but your heart's not there? Do you connect with Orpah and going, man, I seem really sincere, but if I've got to be honest with myself and judge myself based off of my actions rather than my intentions, I'm just like Orpah because I keep going back to that which is familiar. I'm not willing to surrender. Or do you find yourself like Ruth, going, I'm not in it for the circumstances. I'm in it because I have faith. I'm walking by faith rather than by sight. If I walked by sight, there's nothing that looks great up ahead, but I know the one who is in control. And I know what he said, and he will always do what he said he will do. And he said that he will not abandon or forsake those who follow after him. He said that he went to prepare a place for those who are his, that he will come again, that he might take us to where he is, that for all of eternity I will be joined with him. If I suffer as he does, then I also will be resurrected as he was. That in connecting ourselves to the Lord, our future is not hopeless, as Naomi thinks, but it is filled with hope. Last, let me finish with this. God's calling all of us to return. That's the call. Return. Come back. Whether that's from sin, whether that's from despair and hopelessness, whether that's from your own self-reliance and trying to figure it out your own way, he's calling us to return. But I want you to remember that he is the one who provides a way of return. Don't forget this. God's the one who visited the land and provided food. He said, hey, I've made a way for you to come back. That's what he did in Ruth. But what has he done for you and I? He would lean in and he would say, no matter how far down the path you've traveled, I provided a way to return. I sent my son to live a perfect life on your behalf, that by his righteousness and not your own, you can come back home. That I've provided everything that was needed in order for you to return. That it's not by your strength that you return. It's by your faith and reliance on me that I will provide a way of return. He's already provided it. It's not based off of your striving. It's not based off of your effort. It's based off of what he's done on our behalf for us that we can come back into the presence of a holy God. It's the kindness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. He already paid the cost. The certificate of debt, as Colossians would say, has been paid, canceled. It's been paid in full. So the question's for you. Will you continue running after your own ways? Maybe your heart's not there, but will you turn around and start walking back to the Lord? The beauty of the story of Ruth is we're going to see God's goodness and his graciousness and his love played out. And that as we walk back towards the Lord, he wins us over with his grace. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us that you are the same God who always does what you said you will do, that you said that those who confess and repent, you will forgive them. That it's not like you begrudgingly do that, but that you are a God who loves to forgive, who loves to redeem and restore. Lord, would you help us to fight the lies that would tell us that you keep account against us, or that we have to clean ourselves up first before we return. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, help us to know that you are a God who loves to forgive, who loves to see the wayward come back home, who loves to see us stop walking away and turn around and come back weak and broken and with faith. Lord, would you help us in that?